Welcome to Bible Study. This is Brother Miles. I'm glad that you've decided to be with us today. I hope everything is well and everything is going good with you. Hope that you're being cautious and hope you're back to church. And we are back to church and doing well. And so I just want to say good morning to you. And let's begin with prayer, okay? Lord, we want to thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. Lord, this opportunity to get your word out. I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds today as we study. Lord, of the old patriarch Abraham, we so look forward to meeting him someday. Lord, possibly someday sooner than we think. And Lord, help us in this time that we're in, this situation. Lord, help us to trust you and to stay focused on you and know that, Lord, this world is not our home. Lord, we're just passing through. We're pilgrims, Lord, on our way, on our journey, on our way to heaven. So we ask for your blessings today on our efforts to share your word because we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, our study finds us, we stopped in Genesis chapter 14, right around verse 17, I believe it was. And if you'll remember, Lot, you know, he had pitched his tents toward Sodom. And he was actually camped there in the plain. He dwelt in the land of Canaan, he dwelt in the cities of the plain. But he pitched his tent toward Sodom. So he was lured, and he eventually went there. And they were captured, and he was taken off. But there was somebody that escaped and came and told Abram. And Abram was a, if you remember last week, I believe I said that he was somewhat of a strategist because he was a man of great wealth, and he had a lot of possessions. He was responsible for a lot of people. So you know that he was threatened by other people, other nations, and to try to overthrow him and to try to take, you know, his possessions. And so he had military strategies. He had, I believe it was 318 trained men, it says in verse 14 of chapter 14, when Abram heard that his brother, or Lot, was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, this Dan was a later, a place that was later named. This was being written at a later time. But this tells me that Abraham was cautious, that God was leading him. He was obeying God. Although he had his times of weakness, but he had trained these people, these men that was born in his own house, his servants. They were military trained people. There was only 318 of them, but he had enough confidence. He had enough confidence and trust in the ability of these men that it says he divided himself against them and his servants by night. See, that tells me why he was a strategist, because he attacked them at night. He caught them at the disadvantage. They weren't expecting him. Abraham had the least amount of men. And these people that had captured Lot and all of his possessions and the women and his people weren't expecting to be overthrown, especially at night. And so he divided himself against them and his servants by night and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Evidently, he survived a fall into the slime pit. And so he went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings which were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. Now, another person is going to be introduced to us. This is Melchizedek, king of Salem. He was a priest. Doesn't say a whole lot about him. He is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, he's mentioned, chapter 7, verse 2. And Salem is another word for Jerusalem. So he was a priest in Jerusalem, a king in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 18 of chapter 14, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, this reference, the Most High God, is Elyon. It's the name of God in the highest respect. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." This conversation he initiates with Abraham, he goes out to meet him, is that he recognizes God to be possessor of all. Blessed the Most High God, which hath delivered, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. He, in a subtle way, he lets Abraham know that although he was successful in getting everything back and rescuing his brother-in-law, or his nephew, excuse me, Lot, it was God's doing. Now, see, this is a reference for us right here to be careful to when we make accomplishments or we attainments and things go right, is to bless God and give God the glory for that. You say, "Well, Brother Miles, how do I know that God's responsible for that?" Well, if you belong to Him, He's responsible for it. If you're saved, God takes care of you. God takes care of us. God takes care of me. There's been times when God has taken care of us when we didn't expect it and we even missed it. Have you ever been driving down the road, for instance, have you ever went to get out in your car, your truck, to go to work, normal particular morning, had your coffee and went out and got in the vehicle? It started a million times and you get in it this morning and it don't start. It just sits there and goes over and over and over and over. And so you wait a few minutes and you're already running just a tad late or something. And you try again and again and again and it just won't crank. It turns over and over and over. And it's just, the wife has to have the car for the kids or errands or something like that. So you go back in the house and, I'm going to be late. I'm going to try it one more time. You go back out there and get in the vehicle and it cranks up, starts right up, runs perfect. You back out and go down the road. You are running a few minutes late. You come over a hill and you see a wreck. Here's a terrible wreck. Somebody's hurt real bad. You pull up and you realize that they're having to help some people in the vehicles. And then you ask the officer, "Well, what time did this happen?" And he says, "Oh, about 25, 30 minutes ago." That's the exact time you would be going through there. Now, see, when we think about that, that's not coincidence. That's just a sovereign act of God's grace. There's been a lot of times when God has intervened. And this is what he's telling Abraham right here. "And blessed be the Most High God, who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. This is the first mention of tithing in the Bible. Let me say something about tithing right here. I believe in tithing. I believe tithing ought to be in the church. It says to bring the tithes into the storehouse. I think the tithing ought to be an intricate part of the service, where it's a part of worship. Now, sometimes you might not can make it. And you have to mail your tithe or give it to somebody to give to the treasurer or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about our normal, regular service is a time when we stand and we give God our tithe. That's simply being obedient, because it's a command. It tells us to tithe. Now, without getting too deep into it, there's what we call an offering. That's when you go above and beyond your tithe. That's when God will bless you for being obedient, period. But God will, I believe, He will bless even more when we go beyond. And it's not the amount that we go beyond. It's the heart. It's the heart. That's called an offering. It's the thought of the heart that and God will take that. And God can take a dollar and do more. From a cheerful giver, God can take a dollar and do more with it than He can a million. That's just the way He is. That's the way God is. And so this is the first mention of tithing in the Bible. And Abraham gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, now look at the contrast between these two right here. The king of Sodom, that just has a ring to it, don't it? I wouldn't want to be king of Sodom, would you? I wouldn't want to be king of Atlanta, not the way things are going today. I wouldn't want to be king of San Francisco. There's certain places that have certain attachments to it, that certain things go on and certain things happen. They're known for things. And so the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Abraham said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now that's the one, two, three, fourth time already that God is recognized as the Most High God. That has a ring to it also. I like to hear it. I like to hear God addressed as the Most High God. That's a extremely reverential. It's very respectful. God doesn't need to be elevated, but in our heart and mind, it elevates us to a position of praise. The Most High God. He is our Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, creator of all. And this is who has been talking with Abraham. This is who's been talking with Abraham. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. Now he didn't want the king of Sodom to give him anything. He didn't want the devil to say that I made him what he is. Y'all understand? Y'all with me? Come on, somebody. Abraham said, I'm not going to take anything from you because I don't want you to be able to say, I don't want you to take any glory away from my Most High God. I don't want you to take anything that he has to be. I don't want you to say that you're responsible for anything that I have. And he was saying, God's given me everything. I recognize that God delivered those people and the enemy into my hands, and that God is responsible for the rescue. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. That's what happened to Lot. He and his wife and his family and the people. Lot was rescued. Don't forget the day you were rescued. I think about that a lot. There's been several times in my life when God has rescued me. My greatest rescue was when he saved me. God has rescued me in my ministry. God's rescued me in my marriage. God's rescued me in my family. God's rescued me in my employment. I mean, if you go back and think, you can put your hand on different times when God has come to your rescue. And if we're not careful, we will think that we're responsible for those things, and in all reality, God is responsible. It's God who's responsible, because God loves to take care of us. God longs and he loves to take care of us. God wants to provide for us. God wants to protect us. God wants to shield us. Been preaching through Revelation on Sunday morning, and when we talked about the church at Smyrna, is a very persecuted church. I mean, it was under such persecution that they were experiencing abject poverty. And he said, hold on. He said, it's going to get worse. He said, it's going to get worse. Some of you are going to be tried for 10 days and the devil's going to throw you into jail and all this kind of stuff. But he didn't have one rebuke for that little old church. Not one rebuke for that little old church. They stayed strong, and they recognized that they served God when times were the most difficult. Now, see, we're living in a difficult time now. Wearing masks and things that are not available. Can't find any canning jars. Y'all got any canning jars? I got people calling wanting to know where the canning jars are. There's no canning jars, no canning lids, different things that the store is out of we don't have, we can't get. Stuff like a big green egg charcoal, can't get it. Have you ever heard in all your life? But people I've seen people are planting more gardens. People are canning more. People are putting up food more. You know, there's a sense that whether people understand it, lost people don't understand it, but I know saved people, you got to understand this, that this is reflective of the last days, of what we're going through. But God is on our side. God is on our side. God was on Abram's side. And God, he said, I won't take anything from you, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me. Aner, Eskel, and Maine, let them take their portion. Only them. Nothing for me. Nothing for me. Then chapter 15. And the thing, and after these things, that changes, the course of events change now. The dialogue changes, and the actors in the play, if you will, change. Abram's the same. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Now, this marks him as a prophet, because prophets were recognized as people who received visions from God. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, he says three things to him. He says, number one, fear not. That's something that I think that we as a people, we as a church, we as a congregation, we as fellow Christians need to realize is we don't have anything to fear. If our life ended right now, we'd be in heaven. Listen, think about this right here. When Jesus comes, which he can come at any time, there's nothing that would prevent him from coming. There's nothing that has to happen on the prophetic calendar of God before he can come. He's ready to come. And the way things are looking, he's closer than he's ever been. The rapture of the church could take place in our lifetime. It could take place in our lifetime. I ain't setting dates or none of that kind of stuff or, you know, nothing like that. But I'm saying he told Abram, he said, fear not. He said, fear not. Now, the wonder why he told Abram to fear not. Well, this promise that he had given him about being his seed being multiplying as the stars of the sky and the sand and the sea, that had to kind of spook him a little bit, like because he was on up in age and Sarah was on up in age. And if you know what I'm talking about, they went to bed early and got up early and went out through the day and stuff. You know, times change the older you get. Come on, somebody. Don't make me explain it. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, I'm talking about a natural man now, up in his 80s, close to 90 years old, somewhere in there. And later on, we'll find out exactly how old because it tells us. But right now, this has got to be going through his mind. You know, he's got to be going through his mind because, listen, he says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. He gives him an assurance. First of all, he gives him a command. He says, fear not. That command stands for us, too. God is with us. And if God's with us, who can be against us? Satan can't touch you without God allowing. And Satan can't touch you, period. He can't touch your soul. God has your soul. And your body is going to go to the ground anyway. You're going to get a new body at the rapture of the church. All right, he says, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. He gives him an assurance. God is our protector. God is our protector. And thy exceeding great reward. That's our promise. He gives us a promise. He gave Abram a promise. He said, fear not. He said, I'm going to give you a command. Fear not. He said, here's some assurance. He said, I'm your shield, and here's a promise. He said, I'm your exceeding great reward. Do you understand? Have you ever thought about, have you fathomed the reward that you have in your possession as a born-again believer? Because nothing can touch you. I mean, if I get sick and die tonight, I'll be in heaven. My worries will be over. There'll be no sin. There'll be no temptation. There'll be no devil. There'll be nothing. It'll only be pure bliss and happiness and joy and peace, indescribable. You can't even describe it. Words down here don't hold a candle to it. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God. Now he's talking to God. There's only one other man that talked to God like this, and it was Moses, whom God knew face to face. And God talked to him. Now, can God talk to you that way? Yes, he can. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hear his voice. Now, don't get me wrong. Here's how God's going to talk to you. God's going to talk to you when we get in our Bible and we read it and we get the literal sense of Scripture, of what it's saying, and then we look in for observations how God's speaking to me. Is God speaking to me? Right here, I believe God's speaking to us. He's making Abram a promise. This promise is that particular promise, right, that fear not, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward, that applies to me. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. So Abraham's thinking logical. He's not thinking spiritual. And that's some of our problems sometimes. It's because God is not always logical. God does things that we can't explain. He does things that we can't explain, and he does things that are unexpected. And God acts in ways that only he can get credit for. And sometimes we miss him because we this is what he's saying right here. Listen to him. He said, Eliezer of Damascus is my heir. He said, you've given me no seed. What he's saying, he said, I don't understand how this is going to happen. Well, a lot of times we don't understand how, I don't understand how we're going to be protected from this virus, and I have to go to work every single day, and I'm around people. However, I wear a mask, but I'm still around people. Well, here's how to understand that. The best we can is that I'm in God's hands, and they can't nothing touch me unless God allows it. And if I were to get that virus, then God has allowed it. God has allowed it. It may be of no fault of mine. It may, might even know how I get it, if I get it. But regardless, here's the thing. God is in control. No matter what the situation is, we may feel out of control and we may think God's nowhere near, but he is. He is. Now see, Abraham's thinking that he's trying to figure this thing out in his mind. And you can't figure God out in your mind. You might as well quit. There's just no way. And here it's going to be explained here if I can make it to verse 6. And look at verse 4. Verse 3. Abraham's Lord said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. See, he promised him, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He didn't mention the other two things, Canaan, the land, the and the blessing. What he mentioned was the most illogical thing was he didn't have a kid. And Sarah was older, okay? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Flat told him. He said, that's not how it's going to happen. But watch what he says. But he said, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So what he was saying is Abraham is going to be a divine miracle. It's going to take a divine miracle. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now this is, he didn't tell him how it's going to happen. He didn't tell him when it was going to happen. It happened a good while after this promise, I guarantee you that. And later on, if I'm not mistaken, I believe it was like 14 years or something like that. But it's here. We'll find that out later on. But nonetheless, here's the thing. He said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He took him and he showed him, and Abraham saw the sky, and all he could see was stars. Here he is, a man without an heir, a man without a son, a man old in his age, Sarah old in her age. And here God is saying, and the most logical thing that Abraham could think of was that Eliezer was going to be his heir, because that's what fit. Well, with God, a lot of times things don't fit. And here's what it takes right here. This is the whole point of this study tonight right here in verse 6. Look at your Bible. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. That's mentioned three other times in the Bible. Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, and James 2:23. The just shall live by faith. Now, what that means is that simply what God told him, Abraham believed it. He believed it was going to happen. He didn't understand how it was going to happen. And later on, we're going to find out that Abraham, he slips. But his belief stands. Now, listen to me. Now, this is really a picture of eternal salvation. When you believe God. Now, look what he says. He believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. And that's what God counted for righteousness. It was his belief, his faith, his trust. Abram didn't do anything. He didn't do anything to acquire. He just simply believed. That's how you come to Jesus. That's how Jesus acts in our life. That's how he leads and guides and directs us, is on our faith. And you say, well, Brother Miles, how do I strengthen my faith? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every time you open your Bible, every time you read it and study it, you increase your faith. Now, I'm going to tell you the best time to read your Bible. The best time to read your Bible is any time. It's when you have to sacrifice, when you have to give up something to read your Bible, God's going to bless you. But if you have to cram it in and you have to hurry up and read two or three verses so you can say you've read your Bible today, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. And I'm going to be honest with you, some say, well, it's better than nothing. No, it ain't. No, it's not. It most certainly is not. God has saved my soul. God has snatched me from the pits of hell. God has forgiven me. God has cleansed me. God's adopted me into his family by his shed blood. And he deserves my attention. I ought to want to know him. I ought to want to increase my relationship. I ought to want to increase my faith. I ought not to want to skid into heaven by the seat of my britches. I ought to know my Bible like the cults know their belief. Did you know there's more Baptists that are being converted into these cults than any other denomination? That's a statistic. And the reason is because here's what I think. The reason that I think that's so is because we're holding on to the convictions of somebody else. And we know what the Bible says about the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the deity of Christ, the shed blood, his bodily resurrection, essentials, the fundamentals of faith. We know when somebody says, speaks those or preaches on those, we understand, we know what those mean. We've heard those before. But some people have never owned them. See, Abraham, this is what he did. He owned it. He owned it. That meant that he believed what God was saying, and he took it as his own. Now, when we own our convictions and we own our faith, it's because we've studied it out, and it's what I believe. And you can't sway me. And somebody comes knocking on my door with those pretty little books and everything, they can't sway me either. And I don't talk to them because the Bible says not to. And I don't want to teach error. I want to teach the truth, because when you teach the truth, then when error comes along, the truth will shine above the error. That's the way that's supposed to be. That's what God will use. That's what the Holy Spirit will use in my life, is the truth. He won't use error. He will use the truth. The devil will use the error. And so our faith, when we believe in God, he takes that faith and he counts it for righteousness. That means that he takes my sin. He has taken my sin on the cross of Calvary, and then he places his righteousness on me. It's a most awesome thought. And verse 7, and the Lord said unto Abraham, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And then our time is getting away. And so I want to develop this really further next week from verse 9 on. This is a where God ratifies this covenant with him. It's, God does a strange thing. The only time he's ever done it, it's a prelude to sacrifices given in Exodus, Leviticus to the children of Israel. But it's an awesome thing that God does. And this man is involved in it. So I'm going to read it. I've got just a few seconds left, so I'm going to read it. And the Lord said, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And let's see, I've got about half a minute. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. My time's getting away, but Abraham's preparing, he's going to meet God in the most strange and awesome way. Listen, I love you guys. Thank you for tuning in. I'll see you next week. Okay, this is Brother Miles with Bible Study. God bless you.